Ellen, I guess that was a prelude to maybe you're taking your clothes off today. I don't know. I'm going to ask for you not to, but I'm giving her a hard time. But listen, I wanted her to tell a little bit what she does. She does life coaching. She's done that for years before they put that title on it because she's wise counsel. She's wisdom. She hears from the Lord. She walks in great humility. She's fun, but she knows how to hold a confidence to the degree that she's called into favor in high places, in especially church world and government. But I want you to tell us a little bit about who you work with in different places. And wherever she lives, these doors open up to her to go into churches and assigned places of worship to minister. And so I'm very honored she's with us here today. Who knows what she's going to do? We just don't know. I kind of threw you out there.
Okay, I do not remember being naked during those exercises, just for the record. But somebody...
Tom believes me.
So somebody asked me, somebody saw me yesterday and said, oh, you have shoes on. Who was that? Yes, Bobby did. So in honor of Bobby, I'm not wearing my shoes, which is very typical. And also, I put myself together pretty well, but on the underneath, there's always a little bit of fun going on. These are my koala socks. So what I think what Tanya's referencing is, God connected me about 8 years ago with a guy who was an Episcopal bishop, and he is now the presiding bishop of the United States of America, which is the head guy. He's like, you know, the Archbishop of Canterbury is the head guy over the whole, what they call the Anglican Communion. The Episcopal Church in the United States, my guy is now running it for the next 9 years. And it's a total God connection. I mean, so I'm now starting a project with some of the national staff of the Episcopal Church. And I also go to a church in Maine, and I go to the South Campus, but at the Central Campus, there's a guy who's a rock star. He actually helps develop young leaders through Bethel. He goes to Bethel Reading on a regular basis and is part of the whole development program for young pastors. I mean, he's in his 40s. He's just a rock star. So that's a little bit of what I do, but I do lots of life coaching with all kinds of people from all kinds of walks of life, and I love it. But it is true, especially for some reason, God has me working in the religious, and for years I've said, God, really, the Episcopal Church? The Episcopal Church? But I have come to have such respect for them. In fact, in February, I went for 3 days to a prayer retreat at an Episcopal Benedictine monastery in upstate New York. And it's one of the holiest places I've ever been in. It was just, you could feel the presence of God, because here are these men who have devoted their lives. They center their lives around God and around the presence of God. And they're really busy. One of them I talked to, he used to be an opera singer. He became a monk. He now teaches music. Like, he gives voice lessons to people. There are psychologists, guys who counsel people. There are, you know, librarians. There are all kinds of men. 5 times a day, they stop whatever they're doing. 7 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 noon, 5 in the afternoon, 7 at night, and they gather in the chapel, they chant, they go through the Psalms like once every 2 weeks, and they sit in silence in the presence of God. And then they go back. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they take communion. Then they go up, but they pray, and then they go back and do whatever they're doing. All night, they're silent. In fact, there's a lot of time, that, you know, there are a lot of periods in the year when they keep silence. except during their time in the chapel and doing whatever they're doing with people outside. And I want to talk a little bit about that later, but you know, I've been praying for ever since Tanya asked me to teach. I've been asking God, please, I want to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do here. And this morning I woke up and I was thinking about my teaching and I actually started to cry because I realized really there's nothing I can do. Like, God has been taking me to a place that's beyond words, and I can't take you there. Only the Holy Spirit can take you there. And so I want to start with a prayer. Or I'll say I want to start by talking to the Holy Spirit. Because some people might feel a little freaked out by the idea of praying to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be better off when you get the Holy Spirit. Because it's basically another me. Another me that's going to live in you and be your guide and your counselor and your advocate to bring justice and all that stuff. And that's the Holy Spirit I want to talk to right now. So, Holy Spirit, actually, like, if you want to say Father, or I'll say Father, I'll say Jesus, I don't think they care who we talk to. I mean, my grandchildren call me Lulu, because, long story, I won't go into. But my grandson Patrick calls me Woo Woo, because he can't say L's yet. I don't care. My granddaughter used to call me Bubble Beater. And for a time, Tom, you'll appreciate this, she used to call me Combine Corn Harvester. I didn't care. I knew she was talking to me. So whoever you want to talk to, whoever I'm talking to, just my prayer is that you will do in the heart of every woman here, every person here, you will do in every heart, whatever it is that you know will bring them closer to you. And I thank you for how deeply you care for each one of us, how deeply and intimately you know us, and that you are able to do things that we are not even aware that we need done in us. And so open our hearts to you right now. We open our hearts to you, and we ask you to open them still farther, farther than we can, because all we want is to become who you've made us to be. And we can't do that without you. So thank you that you are you're here, you're present, and you are doing whatever it is you want to do in us. Amen. So I've been doing this practice called centering prayer twice a day for about 30 minutes. I do this centering prayer. I've been doing it for about 16 or 17 months now. For the last couple of months, twice a day before I go into centering prayer, I have been praying the prayer in Ephesians 3. And really what I'd say is I've been soaking, I've been marinating in that prayer. And I feel as though it's sort of like I'm just sitting in it. I'm just sitting in it. And different things get revealed. And so I want to share some of those things with you today. I'm gonna have Casey put the verses up. I'd encourage you not to take notes, because I really would love it if you would just, to the best of your ability, soak, just sit. I'm guessing maybe that the recording will be available if somebody wants to listen to it again, or that might be possible somehow. So if you really think, I really want to take notes, that's fine. But I'd encourage you to just, we've already asked the Holy Spirit in, so let the Holy Spirit take you wherever he, she wants to take you, all right? So, Casey, if you could put Ephesians 3:14, yeah. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Next part of the verse. Oh, that's 15. Look at that. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named. You know, in the Bible, back to 15, please. In the Bible, your name, people's name was their identity. God gives every family in heaven and on earth, and every individual in heaven and on earth, an identity, a name. So he has given every one of us a true identity that's from him. I don't even know yet what my true identity is, but I forgot something that I wanted to tell you before we got into this, which is this. A few weeks ago, I was just lying on my bed and I was kind of talking to God, and I was like, what is my job? Like, what's my job in the body of Christ? What am I supposed to be doing? And here's what I heard in my spirit. Your job is to be loved. Your job, my job, is to be loved. My first reaction was, that's not a job. A job is something you do. But that's what he said, and that's what he's continued to say. My job is to be loved. I need to put work into it, basically. I need to discipline myself to be loved. I need to discipline myself to just be. And that's how I'm going to find out what my true identity is. That's how I'm going to find out what my name is. And Juani said last night, he gave her a lot of names. And I think there are, for each of us, a lot of names. But I think it's possible to go deeper, 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 ever deeper into our true identity. I think it will take eternity. So, the prayer is, Paul bows his knees to the Father, from whom every family on heaven, in heaven and on earth, gets its true identity. Every individual. Okay, Casey, could I have verse 16? That according to the riches of his glory, I'm going to skip over that for now, but it's pretty amazing. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I was taught many years ago that happened when I spoke in tongues. But actually, that's not what this verse says. The word, when it says he may grant you, the word grant is most often translated give. It's a gift. To be strengthened with might or power by my spirit, by his Spirit in the inner being, in my inner being, is a gift. What do you do with a gift? You receive it, don't you? You just put out your hands and receive it. So put out your hands. Like, he wants to give you this gift of being strengthened with power. You don't have to keep them up. But that's what he needed to do in order to be strengthened with power. That word power is the word dunamis. It's dynamic power. It's power that's moving. So we get strengthened with this moving, dynamic power in our inner being, which is our true identity, and it's by his Spirit. It's the Spirit that does it. We just receive. So I don't know if you can get a picture of that, of this. Lots of times I think of this river. Sometimes you see, like a river, you see rapids, and you can see how strong and powerful it is. But there are other times when there's a deep channel and the river is wide, when you don't see the power. It's calm, it's quiet. It looks totally still on the top maybe, but underneath there's this current. And that is, I think that's what the Spirit is doing in me all the time, all the time, all the time. Because if you've prayed this prayer, if we pray this prayer, he's going to answer it. It's happening. If you've ever even once prayed this prayer, he's doing this. The Spirit is this dynamic power that is bringing you, that's making you stronger and stronger in your inner being of who you're meant to be, who he designed you to be. Okay, next, please. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I wish I could tell you this without using words. I feel like you've heard so many words already. And it's kind of beyond words, but the word dwell is a word that means, a Greek word that means to finally settle down and be completely at home in your hearts. Now, we all have Christ in us. We know he's in our hearts. But that word, especially, it's in a tense that means it's permanent, and it is, and the Greek word has the word down in it, so it's like to settle down in a home. The word is down and be at home in. So it's to finally settle down and feel completely at home. That Christ could feel completely at home in your heart. Imagine that. Like, I think of my heart as a house sometime with a lot of rooms. Imagine that there's not one single room where he's not completely at home. Where he doesn't feel perfect, like stretch out, enjoy himself. There's not a moment in my life when he's not at home. I feel so far from this sometimes. I feel like so much of my life, I go about and I'm not even aware of him. But this is my prayer, that I can get to the place where there's not a moment when we're not kind of sitting in front of the fire together and holding hands or whatever, enjoying each other's company. So the more I receive this gift of being strengthened with power, that river of power through his Spirit in my inner being, the more at home the more I'm going to be living in the place where there's no part of my life, there's no time of my life when I'm not aware that he's there. And he's perfectly comfortable, and I'm perfectly comfortable. We're just enjoying each other. And then, as that, through faith, he gets completely at home in my heart through faith. I love to think of that word as trust. The more I trust him, the more I turn to him and count him in on every situation and every relationship, the more at home he's going to feel. And I actually have a story about this. I have a grandson who was born with a very rare neurological condition. He's like living, breathing sunshine. He is wonderful. And he was recently hospitalized for a few days, and they took pictures of his brain. And my daughter showed me the other day a picture they took of his brain when he was about a year old or even younger. He's now almost 4. And they took a picture when he was in the hospital this time. And his brain doesn't look as good now as it did before. Like, he's got, they call it calcification, which means hardening in his brain. And the neurologist said to my daughter, you know, when you have to be in the hospital too much for your family, we're going to have to do brain surgery. And the neurologist was talking about a hemispherectomy, which is pretty darn big deal, which it's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But you carry that stuff. I mean, my daughter doesn't yet realize how much God can do. And so she and her husband, you know, the parents are pretty scared and heartbroken. And it's hard to see that. And so the night after I saw it, I was lying in bed and I was like, how do I trust you? Like, I want you to be at home in my heart here. I don't want this to be a part of my heart where you're not present. So how do I trust you? And I got this picture of Emerson as an adult standing in front of a group of people and saying, I know what God can do. I know what God can do. I don't know how we're going to get from here to there, but... And so So when you don't even know how to trust, he can help you with that. So, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted like, you know, a tree, the root system goes farther, is bigger than the tree itself, rooted. And grounded is like on a foundation. So love is what we get nourishment from, what holds us in storms, and what keeps us from being shaken no matter what's going on around us. And that is actually, like, those verbs are actually in the past tense. So having been, like, we are there. So it's like this process that Paul is praying for that can go on in our hearts, where we receive the gift of the Spirit that strengthens us inside. And as that happens, Christ is more and more completely at home in every part of our heart. And we are so solid and drawing our sustenance from love, from being loved. And that's what enables us, if you could put up 18, Casey, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That word comprehend just means get a mental grasp. Like, you can get an idea how huge, how immense the love of Christ is, which is in the next verse, but it's coming up. So this verse is all about, as you personally, as I'm personally strengthened, Christ at home in my heart, rooted and grounded in love, then I'm going to be able to see this vastness, you know, like that thing about, the love of God would, like, the scroll would fill the sky if I tried to write about it. I'm going to stop talking about that because I don't really remember the words, but you know what I'm talking about. So then, verse 19, Casey, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So this goes beyond being able to comprehend the height and breadth and length and depth, to know it experientially. And we can know the love of Christ by experience, but it's a love that surpasses experience. But we can do it. This is what I mean about it. Like, I wish I didn't have to use words, because words aren't big enough. What Paul is saying, like, he's using these words to say, it's too big for words. And then it ends up by saying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and that's really unto all the fullness of God. So it's this continual process that we're growing in. But what greater calling is there? Like, keep being more and more filled with all the fullness of God? Because as we've heard, you're, like Juani talked last night about, just bring your presence. Imagine if Jesus is totally and completely at home in my heart. What am I going to be bringing? If I am rooted and grounded in love, if I have a concept of this enormous love that's not only for me but for everybody else. Because remember, way at the beginning of the prayer, every family on heaven and earth gets its true identity from God. He's got a name for everybody. He's got a true identity for everybody. And he sees them, and he can show them. He'll show us that. So, how do we receive the gift? I'm supposed to receive this gift. How do I do that? Well, that's where my centering prayer comes in for me. As I said, I've been doing it for about 18 months, 17 months. It's changed. It has changed and continues to change my life, because it actually takes me to a place that's beyond words. And I think, like, all the weird, like, language in Ezekiel or Revelation about, you know, these creatures with eyes all over them and wheels within wheels and four different faces and heads and all that, they're just trying to put into words what can't actually be put into words. And God wants to take us all to those places. But what I'm coming to understand is, the more I can get out of the way, the more he can do it. And so what is this practice of centering prayer? I, twice a day as a rule, I go into my room and I shut my door. Now, if you remember in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about go into your room and shut your door and pray in secret. Now, that word for room is actually your inner chamber, your secret chamber. Go into your secret chamber. You know what? Houses in Jesus' day didn't have. They usually had one room. There wasn't any such thing as an inner room. So biblical scholars believe this was just a figure of speech. He was talking your inner room. You go into your inner room and you shut the door. What do you shut the door to? All the thoughts, all the agendas, all the plans, all the feelings, like it, you, you just be. It's hard. I do it for half an hour when I can, 20 minutes to half an hour every time. On a good day, on a good session, I'm maybe in this amazing place for a total of 5 minutes on a good day. And the rest of the time, I'm just letting go, letting go, letting go. Oh, recognizing, ooh, I really went down that bunny trail. I really got off on that tangent. Come back, come back, come back. Just let it go. It's a guy named John of the Cross called it resting in God. Like, and when it's good, it feels like that time when you're sort of going to sleep, but you're not really asleep. You know how good that feels? But it's filled with God. It's filled with this presence that I think being in that place is, you could say, it's transforming me into who he meant me to be, but I think really it's revealing to me who I really am, and more even more, who he really is. And the more I can stay out of the way, the more he can do it. And so I want to take 3 minutes. I want to just take 3 minutes and ask you to close your eyes. And if it helps you, like I have a word that I say. It's not a mantra. It's because it's not about the word. My word is presence. And so what that word does for me is I'm saying basically I'm here. I want to be out of the way. Sometimes I use an image like if you want, you could imagine Jesus looking into your eyes. You could imagine sitting on God's lap. You could imagine floating, just floating in love. Whatever works for you. But it's not about holding on to that word or that image. It's about using that to say, do whatever you want to do. And if you notice a thought comes in, just come back to that. Just come back to that gently. You don't have to resist. You don't have to try and hold on to anything. This is the gesture. Let go. In your mind, just let go. Because resisting feels like this, and holding on feels like this, but you just want to let go. Would you do that with me for 3 minutes? Okay. All right. I'm watching the time. 3, 2, One, go. I know. I know. I know. You know, I mentioned the verses in Matthew about go into your secret, your room, and close the door. He didn't only teach it, he did it. I mean, in Joel's teaching, in the one of the passages, it talked about he departed in a boat and went to a desolate place. And over and over again, if you read the Gospels looking for that, you'll see that it was a regular practice of Jesus to go off just to be with his Father. And the desert, like in the early centuries after Christ, the desert fathers and mothers went off. People who, like the great saint, there have been great saints throughout history that have practiced this very thing. And will say, this is why I am who I am. Now there's neuroscience that actually shows the physical changes that happen in the brain. Like 27 minutes a day for 8 weeks, they could see the differences in people's brains. And that was, now they're starting to actually look at the spiritual dimension as well, which is profound, profound. So I just would like to read a couple of things. There was an unknown author in the 14th century who wrote a book called The Cloud of Unknowing. And sometimes that's the image I use. I think of looking into a cloud, because we're supposed to look at the things which are not seen. So it's like, anyway, this author said, God may be reached and held close by means of love, but by means of thought, never. Then Teresa of Avila, who lived in the 16th century, said, remember, if you want to make progress on the path and ascend to the places you have longed for, the most important thing is not to think much, but to love much. And so to do whatever best awakens you to love. And what I found is that the more I practice this regularly, the more aware I am of his presence in my everyday life. And in fact, you can practice this in different ways. You can just, my late great husband John Kelly used to say, you fancy a wander? Would you like to go out for a wander? Meaning a walk. You can just wander. Just look at a flower. I read a great quote the other day that said, today God spoke to me in flowers, and I, waiting for words, nearly missed the conversation. So, like when you're washing the dishes or whatever, he really does get to be more and more completely at home in your heart. When you give him the time. And like I said, it's hard. Sometimes I feel like I've just had this workout of letting go, letting go, letting go of thoughts. But one of the things that the guy who wrote the book in the 20th century about this is, he said, you can't fail in centering prayer. The only way you fail is to get up before the time is up. If you're thinking about other stuff and letting stuff go all the time, it doesn't matter. It's giving the time that allows that current, that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit to be working, working, working in you and bringing you closer and closer to who you're meant to be. I want to read you a quote that's part of the reason why I chose the word presence for my word. This presence is so immense, yet so humble. Awe-inspiring, yet so gentle. limitless. Oh, so limitless, yet so intimate, tender, and personal. Everything in my life is transparent in this presence. It knows everything about me, all my weaknesses, brokenness, sinfulness, and still loves me infinitely. This presence is healing, strengthening, refreshing just by its presence. It is non-judgmental, self-giving, seeking no reward, boundless in compassion. It is like coming home to a place I should never have left, to an awareness that was somehow always there, but which I did not recognize. My true identity, my name. Thank you.